Would you be sure that each person receives one of these today, please? Good morning. It is very, very nice to be here today, and it's exciting to have you here. I'm excited about getting to the book of Galatians finally, and after having spent so much time introducing it, I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Just in a quick review, we have noticed as we've gone through this for the last 2 years, or however long we've been doing an introduction, I think several weeks, that Paul himself had started the churches in Galatia, sharing with them the message. We saw that in the book of Acts. We've even got records of the sermons or the messages that he brought. So we know what he originally preached to them. He preached them faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Messiah that took away their sins. As he left, and of course, as a huge change in culture with the Jews and in their all their thinking, that this was the fulfillment of the whole law of Moses. And so as he finished preaching and went on, there was always a turmoil that followed him wherever he went, most of the time from the Judaizers that were trying to correct Paul's teaching. They, in sincerity, they thought that Paul was only giving the people a portion of the gospel, that he was cutting out the Old Testament that had been given to the Jews, that he was giving them just an easy form of the gospel, possibly, or also that he was not letting them have full initiation into Christian rites. By simply believing in Christ, they thought that they just came to an understanding of the forgiveness of their sins, but to actually enter the full covenant, they would have to enter the Mosaic law and follow all the procedures. And the Judaizers then would follow and say, I know Paul just introduced you to a portion of it, but he does not want the Gentiles on an equal plane as the Jews. And so they would lead them into the Mosaic law. And Paul, having heard about this and had some trouble in his home church of Antioch when he returned from his first missionary trip, they went down to Jerusalem and had the Jerusalem Council where they talked about, what do we do with circumcision? And amazingly, the apostles in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, Paul calls them the pillars of the church, the ones that had traveled with Jesus, they agreed with Paul's message. They says the message that Paul teaches is in accordance with what we teach, that we need faith in Jesus Christ, and circumcision is not required for the Gentiles, nor any of the other laws of Moses, for them to enter into the full covenant blessings. Just like the new covenant we talked about during communion today, you are part of that covenant. You are part of an eternal position with God because you've placed faith in Jesus Christ. Any ritual that you can add to it, if it's Old Testament, if it's something from the church age, does nothing to add to that covenant. It may be used to explain it. It may be used to reveal it, like today we shared in communion. That communion, drinking of the cup and partaking of the bread, does not make you closer to God or on a higher plane. It is simply something that teaches us what we have in Christ that is already a reality. It was a symbol. Well, it was a great confusion, of course, in their culture. But Paul got approval from the apostles down in Jerusalem. He was teaching correctly. They got a letter, and they went on back to the Galatian churches and other churches and began to teach to them what the apostles had said. Paul goes on through the Galatian churches and heads on into a second missionary journey going on over to Macedonia and Greece. And sometime during that time, he gets wind that there was a problem. Someone comes and says, Paul, the Judaizers have struck Galatian churches. And it wasn't just one church. It was an entire province of churches in the southern portion of Galatia, right along one of the main Roman highways that Paul had established, churches in Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And those churches themselves, like all of Paul's churches, were then reaching the communities around. And the Judaizers came in and just changed the gospel, perverted the gospel. They added something to it. We spoke last week about having gasoline in an engine. And when you've got pure gas, the engine runs. But you start dropping water in there, a little bit of water, that engine doesn't run right. It starts to spit and sputter and eventually doesn't run any longer at all. And that's exactly what had happened. Paul had poured pure gospel into the Galatian churches, faith in Jesus Christ, and handed them over to the Spirit of God for their growth and maturity. The Judaizers came in and began to add things to it. It's like adding water to gasoline. And what had began to happen in the growth and the excitement and the maturing of the Galatian churches It began to spit and sputter. And Paul was trying to breathe life back into it to get that water out before the entire engine of Christianity died in Galatia. And that's what this letter is about. As you look in chapter 1, verse 6, we're just reviewing quickly. It says, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Deserting is the ideal of abandoning a fight, of running away. And he says, I'm astonished. I stand in amazement. I cannot believe that you all of a sudden decided it's best to put water in your engine. He says, it was running fine. I gave you gasoline and I leave. And you say, you know, have we tried the garden hose yet? And they stuck the garden hose, started pouring water in their gasoline. And she's like, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you tried. Have you ever had your child? Oh, most people have something like this, of where the child has put sand in the gasoline tank, or they put the garden hose in the gasoline tank. Usually kids, they want to play like mommy and daddy, and you got the cars in the driveway, they're out water in the yard, playing. It's like, you know, I'm going to put water in the gas tank. And it's like, what? And you don't come out and say, I understand exactly what you're thinking. So you're like, I'm amazed that you put the garden hose in the gas tank. And that's what Paul said. I'm astonished. I have no logic. I cannot even imagine why you would have gone with the Judaizers. Why do you think circumcision is going to have anything beneficial to you? He goes on, he says that they have been thrown in confusion. Verse 8, he uses two examples. He says, if there's two groups of people, if an angel from heaven, or if I myself, and that word if we mentioned last week, is in the form of being a hypothetical situation. It could never happen. An angel from heaven would never come and preach a different gospel. But if it did, let them be eternally condemned. Or another hypothetical situation, he says in that verse, if I came and I preached another gospel to you other than the one I preached, let me be eternally condemned. But that's impossible. That's what the if means. He then reads on and he says, but in verse 9, if anybody is preaching, and that word if is no longer hypothetical, it's the class of reality. If and they are, the Greek says, they are preaching to you a different gospel. It is the Judaizers. Let them be eternally condemned. It's the same principle for an angel if they preach a different gospel, or me if I preach a different gospel. But they are doing it. Let them be eternally condemned. In other words, he comes out of the box, or the blocks, in verses 6 through 9 and says, one to the Galatians, I can't believe what you just did. It boggles my mind. It makes no sense at all. It's ridiculous. And then he says to the Judaizers who are preaching this, he says, you are eternally condemned. And that leads us to verse 10. After insulting the Galatians and insulting the Judaizers, he says in verse 10, now, for the first accusation that the Judaizers have used against me, and their first accusation was, Paul is just trying to make it easy on you so he gets a big following. He's not telling you the truth. He's more interested in making people happy. Paul's trying to build a mega church. That's what they're saying about Paul. Paul says in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? In other words, with that kind of introduction in three verses, I've just offended everybody in the church. Is that how you build a mega church? I don't think so. Does that sound like someone who's trying to make men happy? I don't think so. Or do you think maybe, will you now consider the fact that maybe I'm a servant of God and I'm trying to please God and not you, even at the risk of offending you? And that's what he means in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And if you look in your notes on that first page, I've got some things written out there as we go through this. It's interesting, first of all, just in passing, it says that he would, if he was serving men, he would not be a servant of Christ. One of the interesting things about this book and so many things of Christianity is you've got this dual action back and forth. In one case, Paul is going to be talking to Galatians about being free. They have been set free. But at the same time, in the beginning of the book where he's going to discuss Christian freedom, he calls himself a servant or a slave. But if you're set free, how can you be a slave if you're set free? Because in reality, there's only one way to be truly free, and that is to place yourself under bondage to Jesus Christ. There's only one way to find peace and happiness in this world, and that is to place yourself in bondage or slavery to the principles of God. In other words, you are designed to function in the world following God's laws. If you violate those laws, if you violate those principles, you're going to end up in bondage to something. Some way of life is going to put you in bondage, or something you've done in life is going to put you in bondage. If you want to be truly free, you're going to have to find the Creator, you're going to have to find the Savior, you're going to have to find their way of living in the world that God has created, and then you'll be free because you're in bondage to the truth. And that's what Paul is got the dynamic thing happening here in these verses. In the next thing I want to mention is that Paul is talking here about two things. He says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or, he says, am I trying to please men? If he were just trying to please men, he would have the opportunity to try and tell them what they wanted to hear. Now, there are some areas in Christianity that need to be balanced with this also. Again, the dual thing. You can always go in the ditch on either side of things. That's just the way it is. Part of the truth is being in a balance, of getting off the pendulum swing, which we are always on so many things. Once you learn something, you swing to this side. Wait a minute, that's too far. Then we swing back, and now we've gone too far over here. Church history is full of that. Here again is, in this verse, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Aha! So a good Christian preacher or a good Christian is someone that just goes out and offends people. No, wait a minute. That's the penalty. The whole church is mad at me. Praise God, hallelujah. I have no fellowship with any believers because no one can reach my standard. Okay, now we've taken that too far. Paul is talking here about one thing. He is talking about the gospel message. He's talking about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and your life of freedom in the Spirit, in the sense that now the work is going to begin in your life. You don't need to add anything to it. And if you change that, you are no longer Christian. Just like we saw last week back in verse 7, he says, or you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. A different gospel, we compared a lamb to a turtle. If you've got a lamb and a turtle, they're animals, but they're different animals, so that they're not the same kind of an animal. And that's what he's saying. You're turning to a different gospel. You've got the true gospel over here, but then you've got also the turtle gospel, which is really no gospel at all compared to having two lambs of the same kind. It's a gospel that makes no sense at all. Gospel means good news. A different good news, which is really not good news at all. And so that is what his point is. I've got two things written down there in the notes. One, I want to mention this. It says, there may be areas that are important to other people, but are immaterial to Christianity. In other words, not everything has to be an issue. There are some things that you're going to find different about other people, other churches, other levels of spirituality. And some things are going to be handed down that are just traditions that people think they're holy because they do this. Some things that maybe you've run into. I know I have at different churches, different places you've been to. And again, you don't want to make an issue out of it. There are some things that I think are very important that I don't want to make the focus of my ministry. Because if I came in and preached to you exactly what I think about how I live my life, it's like you say, well, I don't think we need to go that far with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning there are certain standards that I have in my life, hopefully, that I hold that are not the gospel. They're what I have chosen to do in my own life. Ah, the other is true also. There may be things in your life that you say, that's important that I live this way. And then you tell me and I go, oh boy, I don't even do that. It's like, oh, well, you heathen. It's like, well, now wait a minute. A couple things are happening here. Paul, for example, did not have a wife. But yet, he said that this is good because he's able to do the ministry. He said, I wish everybody was like me. But he was not condemning Peter and James and those who did have wives and families that actually traveled with them. Meaning, is everybody supposed to be single in the ministry and as Christians? He says, well, he says, if you're like me, he says, that's the only way to go. I wish everybody was like me. But he says, that's not the case. Peter is fine having a wife. In fact, he didn't condemn Peter. He says he's got a different ministry, a different calling. Do you understand what I'm saying? Each of us have a certain standard of which we enter the Christian faith by, but as we begin to mature and grow, Christ is going to lead us in different directions. And there's certain things that you're going to spend more time on. I spend a whole lot more time studying the Bible than I do practicing my guitar to sing for youth group. Well, you should spend several hours a day because we want good music for the youth. Well, it's not me then, because I do not feel called to practice my guitar anymore. Whatever I got is what you get. But as far as Bible teaching, I'm going to spend a lot of time putting this together and say, because this is what I'm called to. So now you all should do that too. You should all spend... No, you're not all called to teach like I'm called to teach. Do you understand the example? So that goes to different areas. Some things, for example, that you may have found that even in churches that people will argue about. I'll just give you some examples that I think maybe are immaterial, but yet they make a huge splash in churches if they're allowed to rise to the surface. One, not even a good example necessarily anymore, but I pastored a church a little while ago back in the 90s that had cards, playing cards, used to be a big issue that you could not play. Oh gosh, look at people staring at me. You play cards, Pastor? Not for money, but... And you'd want to play me for money. But it's like, that becomes the criteria. At our church, we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation by faith, and at that point, we stop playing cards. Now, I'm not going to say that's bad, but I'm not going to say that's the standard of righteousness, because maybe there's somebody out there that is what God has called them, and they need to lay the cards down, stop spending, poker night with the boys, and get home and spend time with the family, and God has asked them to stop playing cards. But that is not something that belongs in the pulpit, that this church will never play cards anymore. See, now, wait, what is that? Now you're stretching it. What I'm getting at, if you go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because the same Paul that says, I am not trying to please men, I'm trying to please God, and then offends everybody with the gospel. But understand, here's another verse right here. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, none of you can tell me what God's will is for my life. Or let's just use Paul as an example here, because as the body of Christ, we all help each other and guide each other. And I do want your input. I do want your guidance and different things, and vice versa, I'm sure. But Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone. What does he mean? He makes himself a slave. I thought he was a slave of Christ. He is a slave of Christ, but as a slave to Christ, he needs to reach people. And he says, to win as many as possible. For example, verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, that would be the Jews again, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Now, do you have an example of that, that we went through as we were going through the review of Galatians? Right after the Jerusalem Council, where they said circumcision is not required for salvation, he went up, he finds Timothy, and the first thing he does to Timothy is what? Circumcise him so he doesn't become a stumbling block. In other words, Timothy, we've got to win some of these Jews, and if we make this whole thing an issue about what we're preaching, Paul's message was not, don't get circumcised. Do you get what I'm saying? Paul's message was not to go tell everybody, don't get circumcised. That was not the message. His message was, faith in Christ is all we need. But in order to get a chance for them to listen to him teach that, Timothy, you're going to be circumcised, otherwise they won't even listen to us. So Paul became like a Jew in that case. It meant nothing to him. If you're in a church, if you meet me, the elders meet me after church and say, Pastor, this church is really hung up on card playing. Oh. Well, I don't think cards has any need in my life. I'm not going to play cards anymore. Do you know why? It's not that big a deal. I can play cards, with the kids, with friends. I'm not even good. I don't know how to play very many cards. It's even a bad example for me because it's not like something I do very much. I can play cards. If you're playing cards, come to your house, you're playing cards. I can play cards if you'll teach me the game. But if you come in and says, we don't play cards in this house, not a problem. I don't want to play cards. It doesn't matter to me. And that's what Paul is saying. It's like if they're Jews, hey, you want to circumcise Timothy? Circumcise him. Timothy's not really excited about it, but let's go. It doesn't matter. It's one of those things. It's like, this is not the gospel message. The gospel message is not cards. The gospel message is not electric guitars in front of the church. Oh man, that's a big deal. Terrible. We can't play electric guitars. Why would you play electric guitar? That's from hell. It is? No, it's not. I mean, it depends on what you do with it. But some people, that becomes the issue. There's a variety of things like that that Paul would have said, go with it. I become all things. He continues on saying this. So as he says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. Now, if we were to develop that thought right there, the weak, my friends, and I'm not going to have a chance to show you and develop it out of Scripture, but in another example, we will eventually in Galatians, the weak are those that don't have the level of maturity that maybe you have. Understand, there's different levels of maturity. I am more mature than certain people, but there are people that are more mature than me. And so if we get some of these people that are on the top layer of maturity, and they start handing stuff down as this is the way we live and this is what we believe and I've got all this eschatology figured out, I've got all the whole of Scripture figured out, and you've all got to accept it, but you're not ready to accept it, you're not ready to understand it, then what that mature believer has to do is drop down, not in their own commitment, not in their own conviction, but what level are you at? I can't come to you and start teaching you a bunch of things that I've studied through Scripture that are hard for you to understand, that it takes years for me to even understand it or accept it, that are clearly in the Scriptures, and just say, listen, take it or leave it. Because you're going to leave it. It makes no sense to you. And so when he becomes to the weak, he drops off some things. And what is important for us to have fellowship as believers? I'll tell you what I think is important to have fellowship with a Christian believer. And this is one of my personal standards. I want you all to adhere to it. That was a joke. Good, we're getting some laughs. Okay. Some of you started writing it down. I'm kidding. But personally, the number one thing in my life as a Christian is the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures. In there, it teaches that Jesus Christ is God and is our Savior. With that foundation, the authority of Scripture and the deity of Jesus Christ, I'm happy. Meaning, if you say, well, I think this, I think that, I'd say, where are you getting your information from? Are you in there and you're studying? Listen, you may disagree with me on a bunch of other issues, but if you keep coming back and studying, maybe you've only read the book of John, and you've got a whole bunch of ideas about God and the gospel, but all you've done is study through the book of John. Okay, good. Have you studied Hebrews? No, I haven't read that book, but I'm going to. Okay, hey, why don't you read that and then we'll argue? Because, or me, maybe I haven't done a full verse-by-verse study through the book of Isaiah. And maybe when I do, it's like, aha, the light will come on. But until that time, if you believe the Bible is God's authoritative word, given to us for direction for the church, and you're in the process of studying it, being taught it, and giving your life to it, I've got time. I'm in no hurry. You may say, I disagree with that, Pastor. Very good. I might be wrong. You might be wrong. But the minute you say, I don't believe that because I don't think Paul wrote this, I don't think that because I don't think this is God's word, we've got nothing to talk about. You have now taken yourself out of the realm of being Christian, and you're over here into some type of philosophy. What is your basis? What are you putting your thoughts? Well, my own thoughts about God are, I don't even care about what my own thoughts about God are because I'm trying to renew my mind to think like the Word of God. So do you understand what I'm saying right there? Is there are issues that we could argue about, but Paul is saying to the weak, in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. If you don't understand the Trinity, which hardly to imagine anybody does, I mean, really, crap, everybody believes in it, but explain it to me. Well, you see, there are three persons in the Godhead, and they communicate, they talk, but they're all the same person. Now, that's hard to understand. But if you say, I don't understand the Trinity, then, hey, do you think this is the Word of God? Yes, I do. Well, let's just keep studying. Just take your time. God spent 2,000 years growing the church so far. He's in no real hurry as long as we continue to stick with the truth. So anyway, Paul was of those things right there. When they started changing the gospel, which was the revelation he received from God, it was as if they took the Bible and said, I know, but no thank you. This is what we think. Paul says, wait a minute, you do that, you are eternally condemned. There's no hope for you. If they'll come back to this and begin to study, Now we're on different levels. We're all growing at different understandings as we continue to mature in the church. That's what God says in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read this verse to you. It's not in the notes. But Ephesians chapter 4, which is kind of exciting. It kind of lays this whole thought down. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. I'm just going to read through it. We could spend many weeks talking about it, but let's just look at it real quickly. Because this is God's goal. God realizes that we're all at different levels of growth. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, it was He, that's Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. So how long are there going to be, for example, pastors and teachers and other gifts in the church? Until we all reach maturity and we reach unity. In other words, as long as we are growing, which the church is, someone's going to be teaching, you're going to be doing your part, the church is going to continue to be growing to the place that God wants to be. We're not there yet. Obviously, we're not there yet. So let's not make an issue about it. Well, they're not in agreement with. Of course they're not in agreement. We're all growing. Go to page 2 on your notes and back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Now Paul, verse 11. After having said that and established these things that he's not trying to please men, why is he not trying to please men? Well, in chapter 1, verse 11, he begins now what we'd say a new part, a new section of the book. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. And he lists three things there. They're in that box on page 2-3 there. There are three things he says. The gospel that I teach, the gospel that I preach is not. And he lists three things that it is not. It is not something that man made up. In other words, what I'm teaching you is not of human origin. It's not like it's some group of religious people sat down and this is what they think about God. You see, that's what I was saying earlier. I don't care what you think about God. And you should not care what I, in my mind, think about God. What we care about is what does the Bible say? And that's what Paul is saying here. This is not something that man came up. They all sat around, what do you think? We can all agree on that. Boy, the world's heading that way. Everybody's kind of going one way. What do y'all think? Let's all kind of water this down so everybody can agree. No, this is not something that man made up. The next thing he mentions there, he says, I did not receive it from any man. And that word is an interesting word, the word received. It's paralambano, which means it basically means to receive through communication. But it's interesting because it is a word that, as your notes say right here, it was a technical word used by the rabbis to identify the style of teaching when the students would memorize their system of religion. It's not just a matter of just teaching. It's a matter of this is the body of truth that we are now going to hand over to you. Paralambano. It is not something I received that the rabbis took out of their minds and put in mine, and now I'm going to hand it down to somebody else. It's not a deposit of truth that's just going to be handed down from generation to generation. He says it is not that. Now, Paul does use that word in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the Christian faith. He says, what I received, I now, paralambano, hand down to you. And he's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, this is a body of truth that now, as a Christian rabbi, I'm going to now indoctrinate you with. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected. That is what we hand down. He says, what I received was not something that anybody handed down to me. So he says, man did not originate with man. No one got together and created it. I did not go to some little council, and they said, this is what we believe. He said, I didn't get it this way. The third thing he says, and it was not, nor was I taught it, which would refer to him being taught by the apostles or somebody that he went down, hey, can I become an apostle too? Well, come on in here. We're going to teach what we teach. And Paul took notes, wrote it all down, said, okay, can I take the test now? And he passed the apostles' test, and Peter and James gave him the stamp of approval and the certification, and Paul went out now as an apostle being taught by man. He said, Now, I'm going to stop right there. We fall into that category of a partly number two and partly number three. Now, we do not fall in the category of number one. We do not believe that we have something that man made up. But the way that you receive it is number two and number three. Paralambano, the church doctrines are handed down to you through the Word of God, and you got where you are by being taught by somebody. And I have to admit, me too. If I stood here and told you, I received this like Paul by revelation from God, that's when you all shut your Bibles and walk out the door. Because I am not an apostle, nor are there apostles like Paul on the earth who have shut their, or there are people that think they are, who have shut their Bibles and they just have fellowship with God and then he tells them what to teach. See, that's dangerous. There have been people in history that have done that and they've got groups now that we call cults. Because this part of the gospel message, part of the gospel message is that Paul received it from God. And this is the completion of the revelation from God. So in other words, to accept this is also to accept it's closed, it's done, it's full. Go to Ephesians, please. I'll show you that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And this is an important verse because we're going to bump into this again later. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. And what he's referring to is his past history as a persecutor of the church. If anybody's going to get chosen to be an apostle, it's not me. But I got chosen. Why? Because of God's grace. Great. God says, I'm going to use you. Goes on. It says, it was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Administration would be dispensation. Or this organization of this mystery, which is something that has been hidden and is now revealed. Watch this. Which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So what Paul is teaching has always been true, but only God knew it. Only God had it. And during Paul's life, he revealed it to Paul. Says, now, your job is to teach everybody what I've been keeping back. The fullness of the revelation. Go to Colossians. We'll see the same thing in Colossians with a little more detail. Colossians chapter 2. And this is an interesting verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Yeah, did I say 2? It's Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And that, I believe, is a reference to Jesus Christ on the cross. I rejoice that Christ suffered for you. But watch. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now that sounds like blasphemy almost. Christ suffered for you, but there was something lacking, which I'm going to pay for in my flesh. Whoa. What is he talking about? That's kind of dangerous stuff. Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation on the cross. There is no doubt about that. But Paul is saying there is something that needs to be finished in me. And what he's going right here, he says, for the sake of his body, which is the church, there is still something lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 25, I, Paul, have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Commission. God brought Paul in, gave him a commission. Says, this is now your assignment. By the assignment that God has given me, this is my job. Some people ask me at different Bible studies and stuff, they say, now when we look at this, did Paul know that he was writing scripture? Or is he just writing letters and later on the church, hey, this sounds good, we'll call that scripture. And you can debate that back and forth, but watch this. You answer the question yourself. Does Paul know that he's writing scripture when he's doing this? Here it is. I have become its servant by the commission or the assignment God gave me, what? To present to you the Word of God in its fullness. What's that? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Paul says it is through me, through my life, through this physical experience on earth, that I am now going to bring about the fullness of what Christ did not do on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for your salvation on the cross. But then he chose Paul and says, Paul, I'm going to use you to do something in the earth, and that is to bring about the fullness of the Word of God. What has been kept hidden for ages and generations in the past is now going to be made known to the of all times, it's going to come through you, Paul. Now understand, there's nobody on earth like Paul. And there's no one, because Paul, if you accept Paul's teaching, you've also got to accept the fact that it says to bring about the fullness of the Word of God. It's done. This is the mystery. This is the revelation. Paul brought it back. Go to 2 Peter very quickly. What did the other apostles think of this? Well, wait a minute. Paul, you didn't even travel with Jesus. Jesus didn't even lay hands on you. Jesus didn't call you. You didn't see the crucifixion. Why are you out preaching? Why don't you come listen to us and we'll tell you what Jesus said? Well, there was rumors and talk like that, that Paul was not on the same level. He was like a junior apostle underneath the mighty apostles, Peter, James, and John, and those that they chose. But here comes Paul up through the ranks, coming out of the ranks of the Judaizers, the Pharisees, says, hey, let me tell you the way it is. And the amazing thing is that Peter, James, and John, as we'll see in Galatians, had enough sense to say, you know what? This man's from God. Look at right here. In Peter's last letter, before he dies, he's going to be executed in Rome. He's in prison as he writes this. He knows his days are short. And he writes this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you, watch this, with the wisdom that God gave him, not with the information that we handed down, not with the wisdom that we delivered to Paul. He says, with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Now, not only does Paul has read the letters, he's got copies of the letters, and he's encouraging the church on his death. Look, at the book's over. I mean, we're like five verses away from the end of Peter's writing. The last words of Peter, in other words, are saying, get Paul's letters and read them. That's Peter, the one who traveled with Jesus. He says, get Peter's letters. He says he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Now watch what he does with what he calls these letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand because it's revelation. Jesus didn't teach us this, but Jesus did tell Peter, James, and John in the upper room that last night. He says, there are things that I want to tell you that you cannot yet bear, that you don't understand, that if I told you, you'd go, huh? I don't get that. He says, but wait, I'm going to send the Spirit, and then the power of the Spirit will enable you to understand these things. Well, who's going to tell it to them? The Spirit's going to enable them to understand them, but guess who's going to be the messenger? Paul is going to be one of the key messengers of bringing this revelation that he's going to write. Watch. They contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, like the Judaizers, as they do, watch this, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. This is right around the year 66-67 AD. Paul is not dead yet. He's within a few months of being executed, having his head cut off by Nero himself. So Peter is in prison. Paul is close to being in prison. But Peter and Paul are still alive. We're only 35-40 years away from the life of Jesus Christ. And Paul is still alive, still writing letters. Maybe has not yet written 2 Timothy. Because that's his last book. And at that point in history, the Apostle Peter says people distort Paul's letters like they do the other scriptures. In other words, in Peter's prison cell, he knew that if he had a copy of one of Paul's letters, he called it not a letter, not just an epistle, he called it scripture. From the hand of God, because Peter and apparently the other apostles, as we're going to see in Galatians, had accepted Paul as having divine revelation about information that they could only get it from one place. Paul, tell us what he said. So Paul is seen by the other apostles as having this. Now, you may just go back to Galatians chapter 1. That is why this book, the focus of this book, is Paul is telling the Galatians to stop listening to the Judaizers and telling the Judaizers, you back off with your perverted teaching and the corruption you're bringing to my gospel, because my gospel is not taught to me, my men. It's not something that was handed down to me as a body of truth from men. In fact, it never even originated with men. Instead, he says in chapter 1, verse 11, he says,
I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you had heard, verse 13, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. And so as we look at this right here, he says, you've heard of my previous way of life. Go back to your notes on page 4. And on page 4, we've got some boxes there that are going to discuss some things about Paul. We all would like to know more about Paul, like, you know, what was his father like? What was his mother's name? When did he go to Jerusalem? All these different things. We know bits and pieces about him. And the things that we know about Paul's previous way of life are right here. Everything you need to know is in my notes right here. Page 4, Paul's ancestry. There's a box right there. These are some things right out of Scripture that Paul says about his... Who was he? Who was his family? He says, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Now, if you would do this for me, go to that front page on your notes. And there is a map. It's the best I could come up with right now. But on there, you can hardly see it. I've got it kind of circled right there. And you can see the city of Tarsus, right? Well, I'm pointing up here as if you can see this. And then it's in the province of Cilicia, which is right there in Galatia, where it talks about Galatia is a Roman province. It's right there beside. So Paul, when he talks to the Galatians, it'd be like Audubon talking to the people in Atlantic. It's that close. It's the area that's where Paul grew up. He grew up in Tarsus, which is right there by Galatia. So these are his neighbors. He knew these people. But yet he is a Jew. He is from Israel. Go back to page 4, Paul's ancestry. Tarsus was a Roman city with Greek culture on one of the main lines of commerce and technology as they had it. And it was a happening place. It wasn't some backwoods city. It was a major city in the Roman world, in a province of Rome. So Paul would have gotten the best of the Grecian culture and the worst. He would have had the best of Rome and the worst of Rome. In other words, as we begin to look at this, what we begin to discover is that just like Moses was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt for the first 40 years and then went off into the wilderness for 40 years and then came back and set the people free from Egypt, Paul is going to be raised with all the wisdom of the Grecian culture, the Roman society, with Jewish religion and Judaism all the way through his soul, is going to be taken to the wilderness. And then Paul, at the right time, is going to be sent back to that same culture to set the people free from Rome, Greece, and Judaism. It's almost an exact parallel when you look at it that way. It goes on, it says in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. When he's speaking of being in Jerusalem. So what we know so far was Paul was born in Tarsus, a Roman city, which makes Paul Jewish, but a Roman citizen. A big deal. And Paul's going to use that several times in his own defense when they arrest him. And he said, wait, before you hit me, did you know that I'm a Roman citizen? Oh, and everybody ran out of the room. All the guys who are going to beat him ran out of the room. It's like, I'll just wait. Because it was illegal for them to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. Now, if he was not a Roman citizen, just beat away. But if he's a Roman citizen, this guy's better have a trial. Now, that's how Rome ran their empire. Okay. Not suggesting that's the way we should run our empire. But anyway, it goes on and says, brought up in this city. He was raised in Tarsus, but then was sent down to Jerusalem at some point to be trained there as a young boy, maybe a junior high age student. Goes on. He says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. That's out of Romans 11, verse 1. Or no, out of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, chapter 11. Romans 11, 1. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. So now we know he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And one of the great men of the tribe of Benjamin, although he ended kind of in a disaster, was Saul, King Saul. So Saul's original name was Saul, as we see in the Scriptures. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. But where did the name Paul come from? Why do we call him Paul? Because Paul was Jewish, an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, so he would have been called Saulus, would have been his Greek, or his Hebrew name spoken in Greek.
What is Paul? Paul, or Paulus, would have been his Greek name. Because he's living in a Greek city, in a Roman province, that would be a name that he could use in the Grecian world. Saulus, Paulus, Benjamin would have been his name. That would have been his full name. And so when he is among the Jews, he's called Saul. But during that first missionary trip, when he goes out to that first trip out there to the island of Crete right there, Cyprus, he goes out there for that first missionary trip, he begins calling himself Paul. Why? Because God changed his name? You know, people get all kinds of magical about it. Because he's going to the Gentiles. Hey, call me Paul. Just have different people have different names, different groups of people they hung with. When he was with the Jews, Saul. Went to the Gentiles, hey, call me Paul. And that was a normal name for a man traveling with him. But nonetheless, the last thing it says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, what is the difference between being of the people of Israel and being a Hebrew of Hebrews? Are they the same things? The difference is this. Israel speaks of where his descent is from. He came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through. And he can trace his lineage back to Abraham. All Jews could. When he says Hebrew of Hebrews, that is speaking of his lifestyle. Meaning he was taught, we're going to find out here in a little bit, that his father was a Pharisee himself. And so little Paul grew up in the house of a dad who was a Pharisee, which means everything in the house had to be at a certain place. It was all done by ritual. We didn't do anything out of step with the law because we are above everyone else of the Jews because we have taken to a higher level. And so little poor Paul was trained in the house of a Pharisee. When he says Hebrew of Hebrews, that means he followed their customs, their ancient customs, but he also spoke the native language of Hebrew. Not all Israelites at this time spoke Hebrew. They would have spoke Aramaic, maybe Greek, if they'd been trained Hebrew. But it was a dying language. It was an ancient language. But Paul could still speak and read in the Hebrew language. He had three different languages that he would be able to speak and do it well. There's some other things here that we can pick up with. We're going to end with this right here, and that is Paul's education. And we'll have to pick this up next week. Paul was sent by his father, the Pharisee, down to Jerusalem to be trained. I'm not sure what age. Maybe at the age of 12 when he became a man. So it's time to go and live in a man's world and send him down to Jerusalem. But he was trained down in Jerusalem, and he was trained in, let's just read this where it says Paul's education. Acts 22, verse 3. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, as if his dad, the Pharisee, had missed something. For the first 12 or 15 years, his dad raises him, and then he's sent down to Gamaliel. Now, who is Gamaliel? Gamaliel was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, we know this from history. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was sitting at the head seat of the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel's father or grandfather was Hillel, and if you were in the Bible school class on Wednesday night, Hillel was the one who developed the hermeneutics for all of Judaism to how to interpret the scriptures the correct way. Got a little bit off base, but nonetheless, he was the head of the rabbis in his day, Hillel was. His grandson, Gamaliel, is now on the scene, having been trained by the founder of the Jewish process of interpretation. And Paul is now sitting at the feet of Gamaliel as a young boy being trained in all the laws of interpretation, of scripture teaching, of the Messiah, of this whole spectrum. He's not just sitting with a Jewish teacher. He's sitting with Gamaliel, who is still recorded in history as one of the greatest teachers of all time in Judaism. So he says right here, I was trained thoroughly in the law of our fathers and was zealous for our God as any of you are today. In Acts 23:6, he says, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And in Acts 26, verses 4, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. So understand, when Paul goes down and talks to the Judaizers or argues with the Judaizers, it is no stranger that they're arguing with. They are arguing with a former classmate. They're arguing with someone who was rising in the area of the Pharisees. In fact, we're going to see next week that Paul was sitting not on the Sanhedrin board because He had to be, there was 70 of them, and there was a, they had to be at a certain age. He wasn't old enough, but it appears the only thing that was holding Paul back from having a seat on the Sanhedrin that tried Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross was he was not old enough yet. But he would have been on their commission. He would have been in training under Gamaliel, whose father or grandfather had started the whole system. He was sitting at his feet, probably on a commission, and having, he's going to refer to, he voted for the death of certain Christians because he would have probably been on some commission. Some committee had been appointed to look into certain things. So these men that he's coming against in Judaism know Paul from their childhood, from junior high school, from all the way through rabbi school. Saul was there with them. And he says, I was ahead of every one of them. And when Saul starts arguing with them, it's like they're looking at a man they recognize, but his doctrine, it's like it's completely flipped. It's gone to the completely other side. So anybody, if anybody's going to be able to talk to the Judaizers and hit them where it counts and know what they're thinking and stay one step ahead of them, it's one of the men that would have eventually been one of the key leaders of their group, the guy named Saul, who took his Gentile name of Paul and became a believer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may learn from it, that we may put these things in the correct perspective as we continue to grow. I pray for these people and ask that the Spirit of God would take the revelation that we have here in the Scriptures and bring it to life to them, that they may see the truth and continue to mature, that they may become effective people in this generation, finding the place in this life, just as Paul found his place and what God had called him to do. We all have that same place that God has called us to do. And we ask, Father, that these people here, including myself, would find that and become the people you need to bring the church to life and cause a change in our nation, cause a change in our culture. We do thank you for your word, thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for each other here at this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.